We are so excited to announce something brand new here at Bayshore Community Church. Available now on any of the app stores, either Apple or Android or even Amazon, is the exciting Bayshore Church app for your mobile device. Now, this app is chock full of content for you to use to engage with Bayshore. There's a sermon archive where you can browse past messages from both campuses. There's ways for you to sign up for classes, for events, for small groups. There's events calendar so that you don't miss anything that's happening. There's even a Bible reading section where you can get daily updates on where we are reading in the Bible. Also, this app has a great new giving feature, a very sleek and efficient way to easily give anytime you like and also have reoccurring gifts. So be sure to check out our app. You can go to bayshorecc.org/app. That's bayshorecc.org/app. And find links to download the Bayshore Church app.
Well, good morning, Bayshore. Good to see you. It's so good to be here today. And the reason I'm here today is to give Joel a breather. Joel just got done with doing Chasing Happy, so I wanted to kind of give him a breather before he starts his fall series. So it's good to see you. I'm Danny Tice, the lead pastor at the Millsboro campus, and really what you're seeing today is Joel in 25 years, so if you want to just get that picture in your head, that's what it is. So anyhow, good to see you. We're glad you're here. And by the way, happy Labor Day weekend, you guys. Hope you're enjoying your Labor Day weekend, and it's great to have off tomorrow. Hey, what about a church that gives away ice cream? What kind? That's like amazing to me. I'm going to get somebody to cover for me at the Millsboro campus on the 16th. I'm coming for ice cream. You know, Hopkins ice cream is like, wow, out of this world. So anyhow, today, what my assignment is today, I want to talk about children today. There's been a recent renovation here at Bayshore Millsboro on your children's department. It looks amazing. Let's give everybody a hand that had a part in that. You guys financed that. Joel and Emma and different members of the team worked on it, and it's just really a really amazing thing. I've been bringing people down here to the campus to let them to see it, let other people see it. It's just so good, and it just says that this church has a great value on children. We love children, and we're committed to children. So I want to talk to you about children today. That's my goal, is to talk about how valuable children are at Bayshore Millsboro and Bayshore Rehoboth. Some of you have children. You have children that you're raising right now, and they're getting to go ready to go back to school, and you're like, whoo, can't wait for that. And some of you, your kids have grown up, and you've got, you know, grandkids now or whatever. So we're all at different stages with that. But children touch our lives, all of our lives, in certain ways. I remember when I became a father for the first time, back in August of 1981, Karen and I were living in Pensacola, Florida. I was 23 years old, and Karen was in labor with our first child. And it was before sonograms were good enough to know what the gender was. Does anybody remember that? I mean, you know, they had a sonogram, but like, you know, nobody knew exactly what it was. But so we didn't know if it was a boy or a girl, and so we're waiting for Tim to be born, and he's born, and man, it's the most exciting moment in my life. I mean, I just had never seen anything like it. It was just such a miracle to be there to witness that, and Karen was screaming and calling me names, but it was a wonderful moment. And I remember, you know, feeling this sense of incredible responsibility. And what are we going to do with this little baby? We don't know what we're doing. We're idiots. We're morons. We have no idea what to do with this child. And I remember the first time I held him, there was something wrong with his neck. He couldn't hold his head up. You know, his head was like going around like a bobble doll. And I'm like, and then we had to, you know, they put Karen in the little wheelchair, and she's holding Tim, and they push her out to the curb of the car, and I bring the curb where the car is. I had the car out there, and they didn't give us, there wasn't a notebook on what to do with this child. Shouldn't somebody come with us for a while? You know, maybe one of the nurses should come with us for like 6 months and help us, but they just sent you away with a human being. Do you know this, that, you know, if you get your driver's license, you have to take a course. Driver's ed. You have to go through a test, and you have to watch films, and then you have to have a field test where you drive the car, and then you have to go to the DMV, and you have to pass another test, and then they give you your license. But you can go to the hospital, and they will give you a human being, and you can take it home with no training at all. This is crazy. It doesn't make any sense at all. So I remember that feeling, you know, riding home with Tim in the little car seat, which wasn't near as sophisticated as your car seats, but and every little bump and worried about that. And we really needed somebody to help us, raise this child. And here's what the church is. The church is basically a God-ordained organization that God has called to step beside parents and help them to instill the values that they've been teaching their children at home about Jesus. So that's what the church is. We're called to help and encourage you in your parenthood as you raise your kids. So I want to read what I think is probably the most famous verse about children in the Bible, Matthew 19, where Jesus blesses the little children. I want you to listen to these verses in the life of Jesus. He says this is an event that happened in his life. Matthew 19, 13 to 15 said, "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' When he placed his hands on them, he went on from there." Now, the first thing that we see in this text about children is that every parent is called by God to bring their children to Jesus and ask Jesus to bless their children. Now, we don't know exactly who brought these children to Jesus, but it's pretty much a no-brainer. It was the parents that were bringing the children to Jesus, and they were bringing those children to Jesus for a specific reason. And that specific reason is they wanted Jesus to bless their children. So my question is, as I read this text, and every time I read a text and I begin to preach on it or study it, I always have to ask myself the question, what does this text say to me? And what I ask myself as I read this text, when was the last time that I brought my children to Jesus in prayer and asked Jesus to bless them? When was the last time I prayed for my children? When did I bring my children to Jesus and say, "Jesus, would you bless my children?" Every parent is called by God to present your children to the Lord in prayer. Now, I want that text to do the same thing to you that it did to me, because it awakened me and caused me to remember the fact that I need to be praying for Tim every day, and for his wife Jess, and for Jack, and for Willow, and for Joel and Stacy. And I pray for Stacy a lot. Stacy needs a lot of prayer. So a great deal of time I spend praying for Stacy, and then pray for Nora and Nixon, and just pray for them. Now, do you know why Joel preaches so good here every week? Do you know why? It's because every Sunday morning in my office at home, his mother comes into my office. She takes my hand, and she said, "Let's pray for Joel." And she prays for Joel before he preaches every Sunday. And that's the reason he preaches so good. If he doesn't preach good, our prayers were no good that week, so that we weren't doing good. But we pray for our children on a regular basis, and that's something we should do. The Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another, and the prayer of a righteous person is effective and powerful." So when you pray for your children, it's not just a religious exercise. It has impactful power as you pray for your children. So make sure you as a parent that you bring your children to Jesus every day and pray for them. Maybe a way to do that is when you're in the shower. That's when you pray for the children. It's sort of a trigger. I pray for certain things when I'm doing certain things. So maybe you get in the shower and you spend that time praying for your children, you know, as you're taking your shower. Or maybe it's when you drive to work. You got that 30-minute commute and you spend time, you know, kind of praying for your children during that commute and you're praying for them. This interesting thing happened in church history. Church history has this interesting movement called the Methodist movement. We all know about Methodist churches, but they were started in the 1700s in England, and of course they were first attached to the Anglican church. But the founder of the Methodist church was John Wesley, and he had a brother by the name of Charles Wesley. Now, his mother's name was Susanna Wesley. Now, Susanna Wesley and her husband had 19 children. Let's all take a nap right now. That is like, how do you do that? Wow, 19 children. Only 10 of them survived. But she still had this big family. And she made a vow when she was young. She said, "Okay, for every hour that I have entertainment, I'm going to spend another hour in prayer. So if whatever she could consider entertainment. And she found out after a while she couldn't do that. It was just she had too many things to do. She had to milk the cows, literally. She had to, you know, take care of the house. She had to, you know, work in the garden. She had to homeschool her kids. So she figured she didn't have time to do that. And so what happened was that she tried to pray 2 hours a day for her children. That's a Herculean task for any of us. But she said she wanted to pray 2 hours a day. And here's how she, how do you pray when you got 10 kids and a little house? How do you do that? Well, she had this little system. She wore an apron all the time. And the kids were instructed that when mama pulls the apron over her head, she's praying. And so she would pull the apron over her head, and she would pray for her children one by one. Pray for them by name. Now, no doubt, sometimes she was just hiding under there taking a nap. There's no question about it. You know, mama's praying now. You know, she was taking a nap, you know. But she would literally pull that apron over her head, and she was praying for her children. What was the net result of that investment? What was the net result of her praying the way she prayed? What was the net result of that? Here's the net result. John Wesley, the preaching boy of the family, preached to over 1 million people in his lifetime just by riding on a horseback from town to town. Preached to 1 million people. When he was 70 years old, he had a great legacy of helping the poor. They started orphanages and all that. It's a whole different story. But when he was 70 years old, he stood before 32,000 people in one gathering and preached the gospel. His brother Charles was a musician, and his brother Charles Wesley's hymns are infamous, and we still sing them in many mainline churches today. Charles wrote 9,000 hymns during his lifetime. Do you know where that all came from? That came from a woman under an apron praying for her children. I'm here today because my mom and dad prayed for me. There's no question about that. That I am here preaching in Rehoboth, Delaware, because when I would go to school and be going in the school bus, you know, in the morning, I would go through a little room in our house that was like a foyer type room on the way out, and there was a couch there, and my dad would be on his knees praying when I would leave to go to school. So prayer makes a difference. Remember, Jesus didn't have any kids, you know, and wasn't married. You know, I know Dan Brown has this fanciful thing he thinks, but anyhow, Jesus wasn't married, but he had kids of sort. His disciples were his kids. And the Bible says that he said to Peter in Luke 22, he said, Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat or rip you apart. Sifting basically was when they would take the wheat and throw it in the air, and the air would separate the chaff from the wheat. And basically, he said, Satan wants to tear you apart, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. That your faith would not fail. So make sure, as moms and dads, that you're praying for your kids, that you're lifting them before the Lord, that you're seeking the Lord for them, that you pull the apron over your head to pray for your kids. Second thing the text teaches us, it teaches us the priority of children in the eyes of God. It teaches us the priority of children in the eyes of God. The text basically says this. It says that Jesus had these parents bringing their children to Jesus, and the disciples were running interference and didn't think those children should bother Jesus because Jesus has got all these important things to do. He's got all these important things to do, and he's got important people to see, and he has an important mission, and he does not have time for children. Now, what is more important than spending time and ministering to children? The answer to that is nothing. Nothing is more important than spending time with children. I have this guy that I listened to recently. I was down in Texas, and I heard this guy from Plano, Texas, a guy named Gerald Brooks, and he has this really big church in Plano, Texas. And he said this. He said, our church, our theme is, we minister to children and we have care for adults. I think that's really good. Basically, he's saying is that children aren't a sidebar in our church. Children are the main thing, and we take care of adults while the children are there. Many churches, that's sort of the opposite. You know, you have this, it's all about the adults and the nursery is sort of the warehouse for the little children while their parents are getting ministered to, and then they go pick up their packages afterwards. That's not what Bayshore is about, because the ministry that happens outside of this auditorium is just as important as what happens in the auditorium. Can you say a big amen? Amen. Very, very important principle there. And so Jesus emphasized that, and he spent time with children. There's a little leadership principle here as well. The leadership principle is that you don't discover a person's values by what you hear them say. You discover a person's values by what you see them do. And we see Jesus illustrating the value of children, not by preaching a sermon on children are important, but he stopped what he did and he spent time with children, because values always are revealed by action, not by words. And we see Jesus illustrating the priority, the value of children by spending time with the children. Now, we had this picture of this little boy a couple weeks ago. We had this outdoor thing in our church in Millsboro. This is Owen Woolman. Owen's a little boy. He was there for the water fight that day, the water balloon fight. And Owen's mom and dad come to church. They're millennials, and they bring him to church every Sunday. They got two other kids. And Owen is there. And just imagine that I have Owen on the stage. He's right here, and he's standing right here. And I have the governor of Delaware and have him right here. And we look at who is the most important person here. Is it Owen or is it our governor? The kingdom of God says that Owen is just as important as the governor. That Owen is very important. He's made in the image of God. He is created by God, and he has been called by God for us to minister to. So say this with me. Children are a high priority at Bayshore. We love them. We value them. We want them to know that they're important. And so we want our best people ministering to our children. We put our best people on the stage most of the time, and we need to put our best people that are dedicated to ministering to children. Some of our best people at the Millsboro campus is Judy Chumbris. Judy Chumbris is a trained teacher. She got a teaching degree years and years ago. Judy and her husband Nick could never have children. And so she grew up, you know, in her adult years as not having children. About 3 years ago, the Lord tapped her on the shoulder and called Judy to minister to children. She's over our babies program, and she is just killing it. I mean, parents that don't even want to come to church are coming to church because their kid says, "We're going to church today." And they're bringing their kids. And I'll be talking to Judy in the foyer to kind of just celebrate that. I'll be talking to Judy in the foyer, and some little kid has spot Judy. And it's like a motorcycle, a Harley Davidson, poof. It's over there, and they're grabbing hold of Judy, loving on Judy, and you know why they love Judy so much? You know why they just adore Judy? Judy's like a rock star. She's a rock star. People don't know my name that know her name. They love Judy Chumbris. It's because she loves children, and because she loves children, children love her. You say, you know, Pastor Danny, I don't know if I can teach a bunch of kids, you know, and it's like all these moving parts while you're trying to teach them and they're moving everywhere. How can I? I'm not sure I can teach children. Well, you may be surprised. Our orange curriculum that we use at Bayshore is just amazing. It's really incredible. But I'd know, maybe, you know, if you think you can teach, how about giving some kids some hugs? How about being a greeter where you just come in and you just greet those kids when they come in, give them a big hug and just love on them and let them know how much they care, that you care about them? Do you know what it says in this text? It's interesting. It says that Jesus laid his hands on and touched the children. Do you know that there's something magical, something supernatural about the loving, caring touch of another person on a child? You remember the story about Frederick the second, Frederick the Great, in the 13th century that did that experiment. He was a German king. The experiment was he wanted to see what language children would speak if they were never spoken to. What was the innate language that would come out of them? So he put them, he took 50 infants, took them from mothers, put them in this little holding area, this nursery, and the people that cared for these children were instructed not to speak to the children because he wanted to see what language they would speak. Would they speak German? Would they speak Hebrew? He assumed that there was an innate language inside of those children. And so the nurses were not forbidden to speak to them. And they added this extra layer. They could hold the bottles, but they couldn't touch the children. The experiment failed because all 50 of those children died. Because human beings are made for positive touch. And I look at these little kids sometimes that they come from broken families. They're coming. I can see the pain in their eyes. I can see the fear in their faces. I can see the things that they're going through. And, you know, sometimes I just put my arms around them and just hug them and rub their little head. And, you know, I see these children that I know are going through horrific circumstances. And we just want to love on them and hug them and care for them, because powerful touch, affectionate touch from loving teachers, loving people in the right way, just put your arms around and rub their shoulders. I remember when I was in second grade, I had this amazing teacher. Her name was Mrs. Kaiser, and I had been in first grade 2 years. They said, you know, we like you so much, we want you to stay another year with us here in first grade. So I came out of first grade after 2 years of working at it, and, you know, I wasn't the smartest kid in school. And my confidence was a little low. And I think I probably showed that. I was a little intimidated, a little fearful as a little child. But I had Mrs. Kaiser in the second grade. She was this beautiful teacher. And I would be working on my letters. I was still working on my letters where the other kids were doing other things. I was working on my letters. She would come up behind me, and she would put her arms around me. She would kind of hug my, rub my neck and rub my shoulders. And I could not write my letters fast enough. Man, I was like fired up because of that loving, powerful touch. Jesus touched the children in a powerful and a wonderful way. So that's a good thing. So why do we make children of value here at Bayshore? Why are children of Bayshore, why are they of value here at Bayshore? Two reasons particularly. Number one is children come from very broken environments today. Very broken environments. Kids come from broken environments, and that is not to shame or blame anybody, but the bottom line is children are collateral damage many times in broken relationships. And I talked to a teacher on Friday night, and he was telling me he's a school teacher in Cecil County, Maryland, and he said he estimated that 70% of the children that he teaches in the public school he teaches in come from a broken home, and they're either raised by their aunt, their uncle, or their grandparents, and they have all of this confusion in their life. And hey, listen, life happens sometimes, and we just have to ask God to give us grace to get through things. But we should not kid ourselves that that does not have an impact on children. So Bayshore is here to be a safe and loving place for little children that are unsure about a troubled world. And there's somebody smiling that meets them when they come in the door, somebody that sees them every week and says, "Hey, Jack, how are you doing?" and puts their arms around them, because Bayshore needs to be a safe place where children can heal. When I was a kid, my first friend was a guy named Henry. His last name was Henry, too. He was named Henry Lee Henry, and his parents couldn't come up with another name, I guess, but anyhow, they named him Henry Henry, so everybody knew Henry Henry. So Henry was my first best friend, and I used to go to his house. He had a farm, and we'd hang out together on his farm, and I just loved it. He had this big farm and these pastures, and his sister was demon-possessed. His sister was mean, and she had this black pony. And she used to get on that pony, and she would chase Henry and I like we were cattle. We're just running, and this, she's running after us with that pony, and I can hear the beats of that horse's hoofs behind me, scared me to death. And that pony's coming, and I had all these nightmares, and I'm still going to therapy, and it's just an incredible thing that was happening. But Henry's house had this big, big porch around it. And I remember the porch because it had a cement pad. It was a strong porch. And we would jump up on that porch, and that pony come right to the edge, and the pony couldn't get us. And we'd be okay, and we'd make fun of our sister and all that and have a big time. But that was a place of safety. What's chasing kids today? Rejection, depression, fear, uncertainty, insecurity. They need to find a safe place. And this church needs to be a safe place for them to heal. That is the world we live in, and we're called to make a difference in that world. I was in Guatemala this summer, and took a group of people from Bayshore, and we were down there and involved this feeding program, wonderful feeding program in the mountains of Guatemala. If you ever get to go, and we go, it's a great trip. It was life-changing. And this program feeds about 8,000 children about three times a week. It's amazing. But when I was there, I met this little boy that had an accident. His father was an alcoholic. And he was riding with his father one day in a truck, and they had a car accident, and this little boy's legs were broken, with the right leg particularly really broken badly. And they set the leg at their hospital there. But he lived in this little valley, and so he had to walk up and down this hill. Consequently, his bone didn't heal right, and his bone kind of bowed out, and they had to re-break his leg. And very, very unstable environment he was in. And his name is Danny. Here's a picture of him. And Danny, what's interesting about Danny, there's Danny and Danny sitting together. This is my little friend Danny. Danny has been adopted by the ministry there. They've taken him into the church, into the feeding program there, and he operates the gate every day. They've got a room for him. They're taking care of his medical expenses. They're taking care of his food, and they're just loving on and taking care of him as he heals. And here's another picture of him at the feeding center. Right before I left, I got a picture of him. He sits there by the gate every day and opens the gate as trucks come in and out. And the Lord is really touching this young man, and they're going to buy him corrective shoes and all that. And I saw the story of Danny, and I got to know him. What really spoke to me is the church there felt it was their mission to help bring healing to this broken little child. Listen to this. Our mission at Bayshore Rehoboth is to bring healing to broken children, to love them and care for them. It doesn't matter how affluent this community is. It doesn't matter how affluent any community is. In every community, there are broken children that need to come to a safe place. They need to find a porch to get on when the black horses of life are chasing them. And I'm so grateful that this church is doing that. And if you're grateful for your church loving children, would you say a big amen? Amen. The last reason we should minister to children is because children need a positive worldview. They need the right kind of worldview. As they go into life, people have a worldview. You have a world philosophy. You know, the world philosophy that a lot of people have is that man is the center of all things. It's called humanism. Naturalism, basically the world just happened to be. We live in a self-existing universe that never had a beginning. That's the newest thing. There was no beginning. That doesn't make any sense, even if you, especially if you embrace the Big Bang. There had to be something before that moment. And so we live in a world that has a worldview that man is the center, God is a big question mark, and you can make up your own rules and do whatever you want to do in life. That's the worldview most people have. This church and the curriculum aren't that we use have a different worldview. We have the worldview that God is the center of life, and we are created in the image of God, and we're made by the image of God, and we have a destiny, and God has a purpose for every human being. And there is a correct way to live, because when we live in the right way, it produces goodness and good things in our life. Doesn't forbid us from having trials or permit us eliminate trials from our life, but when we make God the center, we live by biblical values. The Bible says, he who would see good things, he would see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his hands from doing wicked things. So if you want a good life, if you want your kids to have a good life, you want your kids to embrace values that really make sense. So I think that's important for us to remember. Now, my training, my upbringing, I went to public school. I got a degree from the University of Delaware, a secular university. I have a master's degree from Salisbury University. All my training, all my education, except for the seminary stuff and the Bible college I went to, all of my educational training came from the secular world. But my worldview does not come from the University of Delaware. My worldview does not come from Salisbury University. My worldview comes from what I learned in church and what I believe about Scripture. And here's what happened a couple weeks ago. We had this cool thing at our church. We had this big family day and all these people. We all met outside in the big tent and all that. And we had all of these kids. We had all of the kids in our church on stage singing. I mean, the stage was packed with kids. You couldn't get any more kids on this outdoor stage we'd erected. And all the book bags that you guys had helped give, all the book bags are spread out that we prayed over. We had all these kids singing to start the service out. And at the end of the service, after I got done preaching this message on children, I had McKenna White and Charlie White, these two little girls that are now 18, 19 years old, beautiful young ladies that grew up in our church as little children. They were leaving for college that week. I had them come up and sing. And Charlie and McKenna, they sang a great song on the love of God. And then we laid our hands on Charlie and McKenna and prayed for them as they go off to college. Growing up in church, been there since they were in children's church, now they're in college, their mom has grown up in our church, we walk with them through all kinds of stuff, and these two little girls loving Jesus and serving the Lord. And here's what a worldview is. A worldview is like a level. I asked Bo to let me borrow a level. I didn't know he was going to bring one this big. This is like, he can fly to the Bahamas with this thing. It's like huge. Here's what a level is. A level is this. A level is when you're framing a house, you know, you can kind of look at it and see, I think that's straight. I think that's right. Or you can take an objective source and you can put it next to that stud. Ah, that's right. That's right. We give kids, when they leave Bayshore, we give them a level. So they have a worldview. So when they go to the university, and say, when I was going through my secular studies, and I want to get an A, want to have a good GPA, you tell the professor what he wants to know, you write in the blue books, whatever, you do whatever you need to do, you get through that course. But I'd listen to those lectures, some of them, and I would say, you know what? That's a big piece of stupid right there. That's just dumb. That's educated well beyond a person's common sense. So I just take the level with me. I want my grandkids, well, my kids, I want them to be well educated. I want them to learn, but I want them to leave church with a level so they can check out if this is right or not. This is right or not. What's your worldview? And so Bayshore, we try to give kids a worldview. And I love learning. I love, you know, gathering information. And but I love that I have a worldview. Here's the bottom line. We got this great, great facility that we worked on here at Bayshore that looks so wonderful right now. And we've had, in the first service, I asked people that served in children's ministry to raise their hand, and we had all these people serving. And how about this service? The people that serve in children's ministry in some way, would you raise your hand? Would you give these people a hand? These are the rock stars of this church. Man, thank you so much. But we want to see more people that just say, hey, listen, I want to help teach. I want to help greet. I want to help lead little small groups when we do breakouts. Because when you invest in children, you're identifying with a priority that Jesus modeled for us in this story. Now, Karen and I, when we had been married 25 years, that was about 15 years ago. We've been married 41 years now. Our 25th wedding anniversary, we'd never gone on a cruise before. I don't know, we just had never done that. So we said, okay, let's do a cruise. And so we did a cruise. Our wedding anniversary is in August. So we decided, let's not go south, it's going to be hot. So we took our first cruise, went to St. John's, New Brunswick, Canada. We went to Fairfax and Nova Scotia. And so we caught a ship out of New York City, and we went on our first cruise. So we're at St. John's. St. John's is an interesting city in New Brunswick. You know, it's where all the people that sort of dodged the Vietnam draft went to. It's a lot of history there. But St. John's is on the Bay of Fundy. The Bay of Fundy. Which, if you don't know this about the Bay of Fundy, here's a picture of it. Bay of Fundy, because of the way it's shaped, it has the highest tides in the world. Twice a day, the tide changes 56 feet. 56 feet in about an hour. In fact, you can literally stand there and watch the tide change. So 160 billion tons of seawater go in and out of the Bay of Fundy twice a day. So we're standing there at this port watching, you know, the tide, and there's a statue there of a guy named Fred Young that's there, and the tour guide said, she said, the story behind this statue is this. One day, there were all these people standing on the dock watching the tide change, and a little girl fell in the water. And because of the ferocious tides, everybody was afraid to jump in, and nobody jumped in, and the tides carried her out. But a guy named Fred Young, who was going down the street, saw what's happened. He grabbed a life preserver, one of those circular life preservers with a rope on it. He threw the rope on the dock, then he threw the life preserver out as far as he could, then he jumped in the water, and he started swimming out to this little girl. And as he swam out to this little girl, people were cheering, and when he finally got to her, everybody cheered. Then he got a hold of her, then he had to swim back to where the life preserver was, and he got the life preserver, and it was at that moment that he realized something tragic had happened. When he threw the rope on the dock, Nobody had picked up the end of the rope. And the rope had pulled off into the bay. And the whole little gathered group of people there from the town had to watch this man, Fred Young, and this little girl being taken out by the tide. Terrible, terrible story. True story. And so what they did is they built a statue of Frederick Young in that port there at St. John's. And somebody said that that is not only a statue to the heroic efforts of Fred Young, but it's also a statue to remind us of people that never picked up the rope. People that never picked up the rope. There's a great story in the Gospel or in Acts where Paul was first a Christian, he's persecuted and they're trying to kill him in Damascus, and they put him in a basket and they tie some ropes to the basket and they let him down over the wall holding on to those ropes. And this man who was going to write half the New Testament and was going to plant churches all through what is now Europe and Turkey, they were holding in their hands the rope that held a man with great potential. So basically, it's so important, those of you that are holding the rope, those of you that are ministering to children, the difference that you're making. When I was in high school, my dad was transferred. He was a Methodist pastor. He was transferred to Blades Methodist Church in around Seaford, and I was transferred there. And that's where I saw Karen for the first time. I went to Sunday school the first day, and I saw her. She walked in, and I thought, this is a great church. This is a great church. This is a great church. Thank you, Lord, for sending us here. And but that class was led by a woman by the name of Miss Nystrom. Her husband was an alcoholic. She was poor. And she didn't have a great education, but she taught us kids the Bible every Sunday. And then on the weekend, she had this big blue van. We'd all get in that big blue van. She'd take us roller skating. She'd take us bowling. She'd take us to a Christian concert. She'd take us to something. She'd take us to the beach to get pizza. She just spent time with us. I don't remember any of her lessons so much, but I surely remember her love. And she was a woman. She was a woman. She was a woman who picked up the rope. And I just want to commend the people in this church. You're holding the rope and you're ministering to children, because the tide, the culture is pulling kids further and further away from the values that they need to have. And this church is needed in this community, and you're called by God to make a difference in this community. And if you want to join the most amazing dream team in the world, you want to let us know today, and we can help you partner with helping children. So let's pray. Would you lift your hands to the Lord? Those of you that have kids, would you stand up? Why don't you all stand up? If you have kids, why don't you lift your hands up? And as we have our final prayer, why don't you lift your kids up by name? Just say their names to the Father this morning. Say, Lord, and just say, Lord, I'm praying for them. You prompted me today to pray for my children. Just pray for those kids. And let the Lord know how much you care about them. I just see people interceding and praying right now. And Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for that. Now, Lord, as we end this service, we're so grateful, Lord, that you're calling this church to love kids in a deeper level and minister to children. We pray that throughout Rehoboth, throughout Lewis, throughout Bethany, throughout Dewey, that the reputation of this church will be a church that's changing little lives of little children. We pray for that. We ask for that. Give us that special calling and ministry to minister to children in this community. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. 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 Love you guys. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you. You guys can grab a seat real quick. I love it anytime my dad comes and he doesn't tell embarrassing stories about me. But that's the best message I've ever heard on kids. I said that in the first service. I absolutely love that message. And I know there's some folks in here who want to pick up the rope and help us and join our dream team with kids. And if you want to take this message into action and be a part of our kids ministry, Megan and some of our team will be out there at the kids check-in area to sign you up today. And all you got to give is an email address, and we'll just check in with you this week and give you some more information about that. But we really want to build this dream team so that we can make an impact on our kids right here. So if you want to sign up for that today, it's right at the kids check-in area when you guys walk out. Also, if you want to get baptized again That's September 16th. There's a table with balloons on it. Christine's out there right now, and so she would love to sign you up and give you a T-shirt. And Financial Peace University is out there to sign up for as well. So basically, there's a lot to sign up for out there. So make sure you sign up for one thing today and grab yourself some coffee or whatever on the way out. And be here next weekend, because next weekend is a Communion Sunday for us. One of my favorite Sundays of the year. And so be here next Sunday for that. It'll be a lot of fun. And we'll see you then. Have a great Labor Day weekend.